All right. The name of today's message, and I didn't get the title until after I'd left my office last night, is Get Strong. Get Strong. You know, when I sold cars, we used to say that all the time, man. Get strong! You know, to each other. We're supposed to get strong and somehow convince these people to buy that car, right? You know, it always amazed me about selling stuff is that you're supposed to be able to convince them to spend $10,000 worth of money that they don't have to buy a piece of equipment that they may or may not need, and that always amazed me. Now, I guess some of them get away with it, but it never worked for me. I mean, if it didn't fit the customer's bill, the Lord never let me have the sale. Amen? Yeah, well, there's a lot of times I needed those extra sales, sister, to pay my bills and didn't have them. But, you know, yeah, exactly. You go through stuff and you never know why. You ever think about that? You go through stuff and you're sitting there going, God, why me? What did I do wrong? And you don't get an answer half of those times, do you? Because it's not something you did wrong. It's something you did right. Now, I meant to do this in the middle of the message, but I'm going to give it to you right now. We were grappling with a crisis at Hungry Hearts Ministries along about 2005. And it was a major crisis of epic proportions. And I knew that if the thing blew up, we might even lose the hall and not even have a church at all. And while I was wrangling with this, you know how I pray in the back? Before the message, and the Lord said to me, get strong. He said, I have thousands of men that get weak on me, and I'm still looking for one man to stand up and get strong for me. We always get weak. Why is it we always get weak when the Lord wants us to get strong? Most of y'all are new to Hungry Hearts Ministries. We've been through a lot of folks in here. Amen? Some of y'all know and some of y'all don't. But Kyra added it up one day and it was a fantastic amount of people. Why do so many people come and so many people go? I'm often questioned and I often question whether what I'm doing is the right thing because of that. Who wouldn't? If you stay here long enough, you'll question it too. Is Pastor Bill really got it together or is he just a freak or is he just crazy? Because so many people leave and so many people go and we like the folks that leave. We love them dearly and we think highly of them and they leave and we're like, what are you going for? Why are you leaving? We want you to stay. What we're doing is the hardest job in all of Christendom. We were confronted with that choice at the very beginning of this ministry. A prophet lady down in Somerville said, God has put a choice before you, good, better, or best. And people thought I was being impulsive or impetuous when I answered so quickly, best. Not realizing that I had spent years thinking about it. Thinking about it. Brewing and perking in my spirit. What I wanted to do for God. And so you are at the same crossroads. And every person that walks in this door subsequent to you, and every person that walked into the door prior to you, all had to confront the same question. Do you want good, better, or best? Well, I said best. But how many of you know when you purchase something, best costs a little more? You don't get best for the bargain price. You don't get best on the clearance rack. Best cost you something. Well, coming in here is going to cost you something. We're doing the hardest job in Christendom. We are combining the baptism of the Holy Ghost with walking in the Torah. And so people come in spirit-filled saying, I don't want to walk all the Torah. And people come in that are walking the Torah saying, I don't want all of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's not what we do. We do the combination. We do the thing put together. It's the hardest job in Christendom. It's so hard nobody else is doing it. It's so hard that so many people who have attempted it in the past gave it up because they couldn't get it done. It was too hard. Too many of their friends ostracized them or left. But we made up our minds in the beginning of this thing that we were going to do it. And if we don't get it done, we'll still be working on it when the Lord comes back. Amen? But we have a fair number of people in here that are doing it. So I guess we've been successful. But why quit now? Why quit now? As far as we've come, as much as we've gone through, with all the heartaches and all the battle stories and all the war that we've gone through, why would we quit now? when victory is in our grasp. We've done all this by maintaining all of the truth that we started in from our background. A lot of people take it for granted. But you know what? I can confidently make predictions and have been for the last 6 years about what's going to happen and it comes to pass because I know who Israel is in the Bible. And I know the identity of this country right here in the Bible. So why would I throw that away when it's true and coming to pass? I can't. Why would I let go of the things that I know to be true, like the resurrection of the rest of the dead at the last great day? Why would I give that up when I know that's true? I've proven it from the Bible and I've been walking it all the... Why would I give that up? I can't. I cannot give up things that I learned to be true. When I go to Perry Stones, he teaches me something that's true, even though it didn't come from my background, I take it. When I go up to the Messianic places and I learn things to be true, like the shofar and the tallits and other Jewish things that we do, why would I not take it? We put together church to go fast. We got tired of church that was only going as slow as the slowest member in the church because we don't want to offend nobody. Well, I don't want to offend nobody either, but I don't want to stand here and just wait for somebody for the next 30 years to make some trifling little move when there's all this stuff in front of us. We need to go. We got tired of church that's based around the lowest common denominator, and we started reaching for church that's based on the highest common multiple. So people come in and they find things that they don't like. Okay, well, that's normal, right? Because we've covered a lot of territory. When you come in new, you didn't go through all the experiences that we went through. You didn't go visit all the places we went to. I get questioned about Perry Stone a lot. I get confronted over it, actually. How come you support Brother Stone? You know he's not doing what he's supposed to do. You know he knows when the Sabbath and the holy days are, and yet you know he teaches against it sometimes, and you know he doesn't do it. Okay. That's akin to me asking you, do you have any non-Sabbath keeping friends, and do you ever spend any time with them? Well, of course you do. What about your family and friends that don't keep, your family that doesn't keep the Sabbath and the holy days? You kick them out? Do you tell them you're never going to talk to them again? Hey, look, there's churches that do that. There's churches now that openly advocate the dissolution of marriages based on whether you're in their church or not, even though your mate may believe exactly the same as you, just in a different church of that type. Y'all didn't know that, did you? The Philadelphia Church of God has told its members to get out of marriages even if their spouses are in another church exactly the same called the United Church of God. Did you know that? People don't realize that. I was assigned by God Almighty to do something at Perry Stone's. And until he changes that assignment, it's yes, sir. Yesterday, we'll get on it. That's the way we have to be. I've got a daughter who works for Life 139 on the campus at Union University. It's composed exclusively of Sunday keepers except for her. Does it make it wrong for her to work there? Of course not. Of course not. So when you get an assignment to go do something, get her done. Come on, we're from Tennessee, right? Get her done. Don't wait on it. You go execute your assignment. You do what you're supposed to do. Do I understand everything that I'm doing there? Of course not. Who's the servant and who's the master? He's the master and we're the servant. So if he puts you in hungry hearts, that means he's got something for you to learn here. Do you have to understand everything, every aspect, every nuance? No. You just got to come here and do what you're told, right? Get her done. Now, I don't know what your assignment is when you come in here. I don't know what thing you have to learn when you get here. I kind of get an inkling. Sometimes I get a direct revelation. But a lot of times, I'm just here doing the best I can to take care of your needs. I don't know what you're going to learn here that you're supposed to take somewhere else. I don't know if you're supposed to come in here and become part of the leadership team. I don't know if you're supposed to come here and help with this, that, or yonder. People come and help with stuff and then they leave. Then later I have to believe that maybe that was their assignment. They came and did this and then the Lord moved them on. I wish they all stayed. I really do. But if their assignment isn't to stay, I can't hold them. Let me give you something else. If you don't want to be Torah observant and Holy Ghost baptized, I can't hold you either. I could chain you to the wall and the Lord would take you out. This is what we do. This is who we are. I want you to have it. I want you to have it. You can't know how much a pastor loves every person that walks in the door. First off, you can't do this job without being a people person. That doesn't mean a people pleaser. It means a people person. A people person loves you. Who you are as you are. But not to leave you as you are. Every person comes in here with problems, issues, and sins. I expect that. We live in the last days. The world around you is falling apart. But our job is to get you to that place where you're walking the way God wants you to walk, according to His laws and commandments, and filled with His Spirit. That's what He wants. And our job is to help you from where you came in to that place in Him. That's our job. That's the job of the leadership team. I was thinking during the worship, you know, in the book of Hebrews it says that the governor does not hold the sword in vain. If that's true of the man who sits in the governor's mansion in Nashville, Tennessee, or Jackson, Mississippi, how much more true is it of the elders and the prophets and the deacons and deaconesses that hold the sword of God's Word? How much more true is it? He does not give somebody that authority. He does not give somebody that level of knowledge in the Word just for them to bandy it about and it has no meaning for you. He gives those people that to use it for your benefit. Does He not? It's for the building up of the church. It's not for the holding the church down. It's for the building up of the church. What do I mean by that? People come in and they don't want to change. I understand that. I don't like change either. I'm very conservative. I'm more conservative than any of y'all will ever realize. When you see me make a snap decision, it's because I've thought about it for the last 3 weeks and I've been stayed awake thinking about it at night and can't stop thinking about it. And finally, some event takes place that tips the balance one side or the other. You know, I always think it out. Some people know me know this. They think I'm just talking about folks. No, I'm not. I'm weighing out the problem. If I do this, then that's going to happen. But if I do this over here, this is going to happen. So, okay, I don't really want either of those and I'm trying to find a way to get the thing done without disrupting. But somebody will, or some event will come in that will tip the scale. Okay, that's got to happen. We live with the consequences. People think he's rash. No, I'm not rash. I've been worrying about it for a long time. And finally something has come that requires me to make a decision one side or the other. We do our due diligence. We've made lots of changes and we've gone at a dizzying rate of speed. But don't ever think that when we adopt something in church, we just adopted it because we liked it. We thought about it. We meditated on it. We went through the Word on it. Because after all, we get Word from God, but it has to conform to this Word from God. Any word you get in your mind, any word you get in your spirit, any word you hear has got to conform to these on the pages right here in this book. If they don't, then you didn't hear it right. None of us are 100%. I have yet to meet a single person in the Holy Ghost that gets Word from God that's 100%. Some like to cover up the times they're not. I don't. I don't cover up the times I don't. I got word Patsy Adams was going to be healed and she died and I preached her funeral. I didn't cover it up. I was wrong. But I'm betting better than 70%. I think it's pretty good. Now that'd get me stoned in the Old Testament. Then get me stoned. Praise God, I'm in the New Testament. Huh? Praise God, I'm in the New Testament. I don't want to get stoned. That looks horrible. Getting your head bashed in with big rocks. That doesn't make my day. Come on, somebody. I thought 70% was pretty good. I wish everybody was at 70%. Come on. So, everything we get has to conform to this book. Everything we do has got to be found in this book. You know, when God talks about having a worship service, He doesn't give you a formula in any part of the Bible that says, this is how you conduct a service. Wow. And I wrangled with that for years. How many years? I started wrangling with it in the year 2000. What is a worship service? What makes a service worship? What about it is what God wants versus what we want? Oh yeah, I started thinking about it a long time ago. Everything you see wasn't just developed willy-nilly, even though it looks like I come in and just make a change. I might have been wrangling with that change for 6 years or longer. What makes it? Okay, we all came out of a church, and we all came up in church, or some of us did, and so we've known from a little baby or a little child what goes on in a church service. What makes it right? What makes it wrong? Where do we get the instruction in the Bible? There isn't. I've got friends now who completely get rid of all this and just have what they call a midrash. Okay, so I look at that. What are the fruits in their organization from just a midrash? Are the people getting square? Are the people getting right in the Word of God? Or are they just arguing among themselves? Is the worship powerful? Are people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are they pooling their resources to get a work done? See, these are the things that we're constituted to do. We're here to pool resources to get a work done, to get God's Word out. I focus on the Sabbath a lot. That doesn't mean I don't believe any less in the veracity of our words, meaning lying is not cool. But you've been taught that since you were a little person. You should already know that lying is not cool. You should already know that when you give your word, it has to be solid. We were talking about this before the service. You know, when I shake hands with somebody and we do business, I expect that what we discussed is the way it's going to happen. I'm a man of my word. I believed in that from a little boy up. My word is my bond. If I give you my word and it doesn't come to pass, you can know that time and circumstance completely refuse to allow me to do it, and I've done everything in my power to make it happen. You can know that. You can know that. But see, every one of us has got to be that way. Our word has got to be our bond. If I say I'm coming at 2 o'clock and I come at 2:15, you can know that I was stuck somewhere, the car broke down, something happened to me. Because if I'm going to be here at 2, I'm gunning for 1:55, right? I'm gunning for on time. So if I'm not here on time, something happened. Well, for instance, got all the way down to South Jackson. We're going to Tupelo, Mississippi. I don't have my shoes. I forgot to pack my shoes for church. I had to drive all the way back to the north end of Jackson to get my shoes and go all the way back through Jackson traffic on a Friday afternoon. Yeah, I was late. Yeah, I was late. Wasn't because I planned on being late. I was in South Jackson when I needed to be to been there on time. You hear what I'm saying? So we got to be that way. Things can stop you from doing what you say, but we need to be the kind of people that we're going to do it. Now, most of y'all don't know me very well. You've only been here a short time. Some of the old timers know me fairly well. We've been through a lot of things together. Amen? They weren't all fun things. But they know I'm fair, and they know I'm just, and they know that when I render a decision, it's going to come from the Bible. It's going to be based on the Word of God, and it's going to be a reasonable, fair, and just adaptation of the rules of the Torah. I'm not going to act or react emotionally. I'm going to think it out, I'm going to weigh it in the Bible, and we're going to do what's right. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything I decide. But that's the way it goes, isn't it? I don't agree with everything everybody else does, so I don't expect you to agree with everything I do. But once we make a decision, I do expect we're going to pull together and we're going to do it. Amen? I mean, because that's the only way you can work together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, you know, we have to have some basic agreement to go forward. That's just the way it is in any organization of any kind. We were talking about, you know, last night how I size people up, you know, and yeah, I'm sizing you up. Just get the calipers out. Now, when folks come in, we have needs in the organization. And so I look at every person and I think, okay, what do you bring that will work in the organization? Okay, that's true if you go to Life 139. It's true if you're on the student government. It's true if you're at work. It's true if you're at the Red Cross. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. Everybody in leadership is looking at what gifts and talents you bring and are you willing to put them to use? That's just the way life is. That's not the greedy pastor. Now look at it another way, because that's the glass half full. Why don't we look at the glass, half empty. Let's look at the glass half full. I'm looking to help you develop your gifts and your talents for service to God without holding you back, but putting you somewhere where you will be useful and effective for the kingdom of God. Helping you to earn rewards so when you stand at the beam of judgment in front of Yeshua HaMashiach, there will be something in your stack. Now, there's a lot of pastors that don't care about your stack. They're only worried about their stack. And they're only worried about how you make them look good. I could care less how I look. I can handle the heat. I care about how you look in front of Jesus. Come on, somebody. That matters to me. It matters what's in your stack. It matters whether you get a reward at the beam of judgment. I call myself the greedy pastor because I'm greedy for you. I want you to be standing there with reward falling out of your angels' hands that they can't hold it. I'm looking for you to walk up to that throne and Jesus make you a crown that won't fit on your head. I'm looking for you to have reward and walk around in the kingdom of God for an eternity. You are somebody. This is like Amway, baby. I get a piece of that, okay? I'm working my downline, okay? I promised you we're going to do the Amway plan sometime and show you how they adapted it from God's Word. You didn't know that, did you? The Amway plan comes out of God's Word. It's how God preaches the gospel, and they're using it to sell a product. Oh, that's interesting, huh? If we would ever grab a hold of that and work the plan as zealously as they work the plan, we do something for the kingdom of God. That's why I want to show that sometime. So I always wondered, why am I in Amway? And why is it not working for me? Do you know that every person I prospected in the Amway business is a distributor, yet none of them signed up with me? That used to worry me. Used to bother me, man. I signed up 20-something people in Amway. But none of them signed with me. They signed up with the next person or the third person that came and prospected them when I was done. And I'm like, God, what's up with this? I'm keeping all your commandments. I'm living by your law. I'm tithing. I'm third tithing. Why aren't I getting blessed? You said, and I prayed that prayer at the feast, you said in the third tithe year, come and pray the special prayer when you finish your third tithe year. I did that. Where's my blessing? And I never got anybody into my downline. Because he was teaching me something to use now. He didn't want me to be a prosperous Amway distributor because that would have kept me from this assignment right here at this time. Come on, somebody. You can't always know what God's doing in your life, but you can know that everything He's doing will come to pass in His time, at His place, for His service. All of y'all have stories like this. God didn't bring you here to sit in a chair. God brought you here to serve His kingdom. I had all the leadership team up here because I wanted you to see people who are tried and proven faithful. I wanted you to see people that have locked horns with each other and learned how to resolve the conflicts. Oh, you didn't know that. See, everybody thinks the leadership team, everything's supposed to be just perfectly smooth and harmonious and that nobody's ever supposed to get sideways with anybody. I don't know what fantasy land that came from, but that needs to go back there. Because let me tell you something, when you got passionate people who believe in what they're doing and who are playing to win, they lock horns sometimes. How many of you know that when they were Olympic boxing team sparring partners that Mike Tyson and Holyfield locked up and the coaches had to keep them apart the rest of the Olympics because it got personal? Didn't know that, did you? That's why Holyfield knew he could beat Tyson. He knew, I have to be able to go 10 rounds to do it. Mike only trains for 3. Because he knows I'm going to knock him out in the third round. Hey, I don't have to train for 4 rounds. I'm going to knock him out by the 3rd round. And when I hit him with that punch, they're going down. They're not getting back up. But see, Holyfield knew that weakness in Mike Tyson. That's why he could beat him. Because they'd locked up and it got personal. You saw how personal it got when Holyfield beat him too. He bit his ear off. Got personal. Bit his ear off. Huh? People don't know all this stuff, but you know, there's a history behind every bit of it. Passionate people lock up sometimes. But we've been able to overcome. Now this is not bragging. This is an honest, genuine assessment of the facts. I'm telling you this because every one of you is going to be tried. There's not a person that's going to walk through that door. Sometimes I told somebody else, I said, sometimes I look at new people when they come in and I feel sorry for you because I know what you're going to face and I know what you're going to go through. We're putting truth in your hands and I know the devil's going to come and the first thing he's going to do is like the parable. He's going to try to snatch it out of your hands if he can get it out of there. And the second thing he's going to do is he's going to try to keep you from putting a root down. That's why I say you got to put a taproot down in this Torah quick, fast, and a hurry because the devil's going to do what he can to block you from putting a root down. And then if that doesn't work, he's going to choke you out with the cares and the desires of the world, whether it be husbands, families, children, parents, job, mortgage, doesn't matter what it is, immediately the thorns and the briars and the blackberries are going to overrun you. And you thought that was just you. Every single person that walks through that door, man, woman, and child, is going to go through that process. But every one of us has got to find it in the Holy Ghost inside of us to produce first the blade, then the bud, then the fruit. It's that progression, 30, 60, 100 fold. Every one of us has to do it. Am I telling right, sister? Am I telling right? Every one of us has to go through that. But you know, God didn't bring you here because you're unable. God didn't bring you here because you couldn't do it. God brought you here because He sees something inside of you and He knows you can do it. He's going to bring the test on you with the problems and issues you have, and He knows you've got the power to overcome inside you. Do we trust Him enough? But you know what? You've also got to trust the leadership enough. You've got to have enough confidence in the leadership that we're not a bunch of freaks. Look, that's a valid question. The leader of the evangelical Christian churches 2 years ago got busted doing methamphetamine with homosexuals and having homosex with them. Come on! How many leaders got to go down to sexual immorality? Look what it does to the people. Even when you're in a good church, it erodes your confidence. Look how many of you have come from Sunday churches and told me stories about the immorality, the adultery, and the sexual sins. Look how many pastors got harems in the church. I hear these stories. Makes me sick. And worse, makes me want to go down there and punch their lights out. That's disgusting behavior and cannot ever be named among people that call on the name of God. You know, when you bear the name of God and you do that stuff, you're breaking not only the other commandments, but you're breaking the third commandment because that takes His name in vain. You bear the name of God and people know you as a man of God and you do something so wicked and so heinous. That's disgusting. Those people need to be beaten. 39 stripes without mercy. Why? Because that's gross wickedness in the house of the living God. We have to be the people of integrity who our word means something. When we come into church, people have got to know that they're not looking at a pedophile in the eyes. Doesn't matter if you overcame that in your past. See, we don't judge your past. When you get saved and born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, that's a fresh, clean start. But it has to be a fresh, clean start. And you can't bring that kind of baggage in the church of God. You've got to walk straight once you get saved. People don't want to do that anymore. That's too hard. You're the hard pastor. No, I'm not hard. I'll tell you what's hard. The judgment of Christ is going to be hard. I'm telling you these things that you can know you're in a group of overcomers. People who have overcome sin. God didn't call you to wallow in it. He called you to overcome it. He brought you someplace where you can be with people who know how to overcome it. Why did I have to go through all that mess when I was a kid? So that I could teach others how. Amen. And so that when your children lie to you and tell you they're not doing all this stuff, I know better. I'm looking in their eyes. I can see it. Just because I don't act on everything I hear doesn't mean I don't know. It doesn't mean we won't work. Our kids have a lot of problems. Our kids are faced with bad circumstances. But unlike other people, I don't think they're any worse than the ones I came up in. I could tell you some stories, and I won't. I could tell you some stories. I could tell you stories they can't match. Huh? So don't tell me that it's worse on them. But I'm telling you right now, with the power of God Almighty, if the parents will stand strong, that's what gives the children a chance to stand strong. As long as the parents are weak and vacillating, they don't have a prayer. When we tell you things, it's not because we think we know it all. It's because we're trying to help you to overcome your circumstances. The overcomers get rescued. The overcomers get rescued. The overcomers are the ones who see Christ, not the ones who wallow in their sins and say, woe is me. Jesus brought you to a place where you can overcome and learn to walk with Him in white. Now, we lose people for a variety of reasons, but the main one is that they hang up on some point of doctrine and refuse to consider the evidence. And look, I know every time I teach something, you're not going to get it. I know every time I throw something out, you're not going to go, well, yeah, that makes sense. I've read enough Bible to understand that. I understand I'm going to throw stuff out that sometimes is going to blow your mind. You're going to go, oh, he's lost it. But I have the evidence in here if you're willing to listen. I have the evidence in here if you're willing to look at and consider it. I have the evidence. So the question is not whether I'm a freak. The question is, whether or not we're willing to go through here and believe the words on the pages. You see, if these words on the pages don't mean what they say, then we're wasting our time. Come on, somebody. This is the word we got. And you know what? Through time and archaeological digs and discoveries, this word is correct. Oh, there might be a word here. The English might not have the same exact meaning as the Hebrew. Well, we got a few things to look up, but you know what? This word basically is correct, and it's the one you got, and it's the one you're going to be judged by. So this is the one we got to work with. You're going to be judged by the words on this page. You're going to be judged by what Isaiah wrote 3,000 years ago, because you don't have that. You don't have Isaiah's sense of what those words meant, and you don't have the connotations, but you have these, and you're going to be judged by these. He's not going to judge you for what you don't have. He's going to judge you for what you do have. And so we've got to come in here and throw away our emotional attachments to our previous way of life and be willing to change. When I got saved in church, I got saved in church with a right reverent fear of God, that if they showed me from here something in here, no matter how bad I didn't like it, I had to change. I don't mean by next month. I don't mean by the next set of feast days. I don't mean 2 years from now or three. I mean by next Sabbath. Come on. I get this word from the pulpit. I'm expected next Sabbath, my life is different. That's what the tapes are for. So you can go home and look it up and do the study when you're confused and you don't understand. So that's a different day. I'm an old timer. So I say I'm old school. See, Beverly's husband believes old school is living without electricity and running water. Okay? Old timey days. When I say I'm old school means that when you're shown from the Bible, that means you make the changes the first time. Old school means you don't bring sexual immorality in the house of God. Any variety. Old school means you don't tell stories. You tell it straight, even when it means you're going to get hurt. Old school means you don't take what don't belong to you. Huh? I'm old school. You'll never wake up to a phone call from somebody in this church that says Pastor Bill had an affair with somebody. You're never going to wake up to the phone call, Pastor Bill ran off and did some deviant behavior. If you ever wake up to the phone call or you see in the news that Pastor Bill shot somebody, you will know and know in your heart that they either broke into my house at night, they assaulted my wife, or they're trying to rob me. Or it's the end and the police came for me and I just wasn't going to no camp. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you'll know. You won't have to guess. You won't have to worry about what the rumors say or what they said on TV. You'll know. My pastor did not do anything with that gun he wasn't supposed to do. And if he pulled that gun out and shot somebody, he was fully within his Torah rights to do it. Now, my Canadian brother going to get upset with that. I'm sorry, but, you know, it's just the way it is. We're in the South and, you know, we take our freedoms seriously here. We're not giving them up. We love all our folks in Canada. They're awesome folks, but, you know, we just got to part company on that issue. But, you know, you're not ever going to wake up to these news reports that you see in others. And you know what? I don't believe you're going to see that with anybody on the leadership team in either one of these two churches, because we've already been tested and tried and found faithful and true. And that's important. You've got to have that confidence, because when one of us comes up to you and says, hey, look, you made a covenant and you're not walking in it, you need to have the confidence that they're not doing that because they're having a bad day. You got to have the confidence that they're doing that because they're being moved on by God Almighty right now. And as bad as they don't want to say a word to you, they can't sit over there anymore because God is whooping the crap out of them, and they've got to come over and tell you that. You've got to have that confidence. Look, I don't care if you're in the military or you're at work. You've got to have confidence that the leadership is not going to tell you wrong. You can't function in any organization of human beings where you don't have confidence in the leadership. Come on. I mean, that's just basic common sense. Another main reason people leave is personality conflicts. Oh, I love to hear that one. Oh, they just don't like your personality. Okay, well, sometimes I don't like my personality, but it's the one I got. Sometimes I don't like your personality, but you know, it's the one you got. God calls who God calls, and He calls them with the personalities that He gave them, and He likes their personality, and whether or not we like it all the time is irrelevant. He likes them, and He called them, and so we got to get along with the folks God calls. Amen. Iron sharpening iron, and the filings are flying. We don't like being sharpened because it's taking stuff off we didn't want to let go of. Come on. You're not going to get sharp in the Word if you keep all your little burrs and all your little personality freak, you know, idiosyncrasies and little qualms. And all. Come on, you know what I'm saying? He's going to rub all that stuff off of us whether we like it or not. The best thing we can do is be happy about it and get happy about it. Come on. God calls who He calls. We didn't get the choice of who He called. He has the choice of who He called. Now, I'm telling you this so that you can have confidence in the leadership that we will do the right thing even if you disagree with it. We will not flinch on matters of right and wrong. People, look, I'm confronted with it all the time. People come in, they got sin, we don't give. Well, you know, you need to be nice. I am being nice. We're not going to give. See, I'm being real nice. We're not going to give. We can't give because when we start compromising with the Word of God over people, we will lose everything. God must always be first and foremost in everything that we do. We cannot be people pleasers. We can be people persons, but not people pleasers. Amen. So, if you stay here in hungry hearts, then you're going to be severely tried over matters of right and wrong. And where you didn't want to do right, you're going to come up against opposition. And you're not going to like it. And it's not going to be happy. So do it the easy way. Go to the Word and change. Be an overcomer. You know, we talk about those events for a lifetime. Why? Because those are genuine war stories. Those are genuine stories of people overcoming sin and conquering the kingdom of the devil. These are legitimate things for us to talk about. I'm going to pick on my brother Chris. I will never forget the day I mentioned such and such was an abomination. He's just shaking his head back there. I knew right then the man is overcoming right now. He is overcoming right now, and he's gaining victory and dominance over the devil and his kingdom. Will I talk about it? I will talk about it forever, because this is the triumph of man over the adversary. And when you triumph, I will talk about yours too. This person came in with a problem, but they overcame it, and they trounced on the devil's head, and they got victory in Jesus. That's overcoming. That is a war story. That is to be told in perpetuity for the glory of God Almighty. And you know, you get a piece of that glory too, because you overcame. That's what the Bible says. When you fail, it will be humiliating. Not by our choice, but because of your circumstances. We don't talk so much about those except as warnings for other people that are facing the same circumstance. Yo, brother, look, the last brother that went in there, he didn't come out alive. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. When you overcome, you'll be glorious in the sight of all, and we'll talk about it forever. You know, we know that new people come in burdened by sin, and we know that it will not be prayed off of them. Now, look, I love prayer. I'm a praying man. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that would still be in this room if prayer was the answer. Prayer is very effective, and I'm not going to diminish the effectiveness of prayer. It's very strong. But your personal walk is so much stronger. I cannot overemphasize to you that when you decide to walk by God's commandments, when you decide to push away the sin and walk in the right, that gives you power. That gives you power. And you'll feel it in the Holy Ghost when you overcome something. And you'll feel it the next time you come back to church and get in the Spirit after you've overcome something. It's going to give you power to go to the next victory and overcome that. One test after another is going to come to try your character and to test your mettle in the faith. And you're going to have to learn how to overcome them. As Brother Coleman pointed out, the first one is always the Sabbath. Don't ask me why. But the first one is always the Sabbath day. And as long as you hang up on the Sabbath, you can't go to the next one. You have to come to terms with God and His Sabbath. And when you overcome that, the next one is going to be a holy day, I can assure you. And you have to overcome that one and get on board with the holy days. And when you do that, then there's going to be another one after that. And you know, eventually we're going to start getting into stuff that's really deep in your spirit. We're talking about the easy stuff right here. Even though you look at the Sabbath and you think it's so hard, that's the easy one. That's why it's the first one. Then later you're going to get into the deep issues of the personal conflicts you have in your soul. And those are a little more difficult to deal with, and those take a little more time. Those require more work. Those require a lot of prayer. Those sometimes require a prayer partner. But you know what? We got to get to those. Those got to be resolved, and we can't do it as long as we're dealing with the simple things like Sabbath and holy days. Keeping your underwear on. That's a great sermon by Jensen Franklin, by the way. Church is a hospital for sinners. Church is a hospital for sinners, and we expect people to come in sick with sin. We expect that. But this is not a hospice. You know, the difference between a hospital and a hospice is the hospital expects you to endure the cure. A hospice is there to nurse you till you die. We're not going to nurse you till you die in your sin. We're going to expect you to endure the cure. And when we come to you and say, this is what you're doing and that can't go and this is what you need to do, we expect that you're going to take the cure. That's what it's got to be. It's not, this is a hospital, not a hospice. You've got to be able to endure the cure. We expect that when we tend to you and to minister to you that you can overcome and that you will make the good faith effort to get well. You'll make the good faith effort to get well. What if your first step in that good faith effort is to quit your job? And tell them, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath anymore. Period. Now look, several people work in fields that have genuine emergencies. Okay? I'm not nearly as ridiculous as people think I am. I had a water pipe bust in one of my buildings and flooded a unit. I had to go down and get the water up. I couldn't leave that to sundown. I had to get the water up. We had a flood in here. I had to come down when we weren't even having church in here and get the water up for another church that was meeting here. I couldn't let a lake of water form in the hall here. It's an emergency. Some of y'all are in medical. There will be emergencies. But don't use an emergency to make an excuse to go every time they call you because somebody had lack of planning and foresight to cover the shift when they were just being stupid and ignorant. You know, you've got to make that decision. I'm not going to make that decision for you. I'm not going to come in and administrate everything in your life. You are going to do it right and you are going to do it wrong. That's what the Hebrew says. You discern right use from the Holy Spirit. You're going to make mistakes on both sides, being too strict and too lenient. You've got to chart that course. I'm not going to adjudicate all that. But if you've got a habit of just working on the Sabbath, I'm eventually going to say something to you. Why? Because I'm supposed to. You think I like to go talk to people about problems? I got several of them on my desk right now. I've been putting it off all week. Do you think I like calling somebody and challenging them on a problem? I hate it. It's a part that is no fun about being a pastor. Oh yeah, brother so-and-so, we got to talk about this problem you got. You've been doing A, B, C, and D, and that can't work. And they don't ever react well. They don't ever go, well, Pastor Schultz, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'll make it good. No. It gets ugly quick. Who you telling me I can't do that? Come on, you think it's fun? Huh? Yeah, you my mama, that's it. No, I'm your daddy in the Lord, and the real daddy's fixing to spank you, and I'm trying to head it off, okay? I'm trying to save you from a real whooping, but you know. This is where the place where sinners are set free and sin gets killed. This is a place where sinners get set free. But you know what I find? Most sinners don't want to be set free. They like their sin. They're happy with it. They're used to it. And the spirit of the demons that's got them boxed in this is called a familiar spirit. Because they're familiar with it and like it. And they don't like it when you come and slap that demon away from them. They like it. They don't realize they're in bondage. Now, we live in exciting times. The end of our civilization is very near and we need to be ready. I ask everybody to get gainfully employed. And some of you listened and some of you didn't listen. If you had any idea how bad it's fixing to get, you'd have two jobs right now. While it's still good times. Oh, Pastor Bill, got high unemployment. It's not really good times. I'm telling you right now, these are good. These are great times compared to what's coming. These are great times. You have two jobs if you could get them, if you really knew how bad it was going to get in the short term. Times are still really good. Even if we survive the current crisis, life is going to get a lot more difficult for people. Do you realize that if cap and trade passes, your electric bill is going to be 10 times what it is now? 10 times. Add that zero and you tell me if your budget balances. Add the zero and tell me if you can make the payment at all. You think I'm crazy? They did this in Spain. Their bills are 10 times what they were before. They did it in Cyprus. Kyra went to Cyprus 2 summers ago. They do not run the air conditioning anywhere for any reason and it was 115 degrees outside. Can you sleep at night in that condition? Huh. And they couldn't run the water either. They got to bathe every other day, whether they needed it or not, in 115 degree weather. Now, is that what you want to live in? Because that's what's coming. Are you ready for it? See, we're not thinking about stuff. We're just, the country's going on the way it's going, and we think, well, somehow it's going to work out. Well, I'm telling you right now that if half the stuff that's in front of the Congress and the President gets passed, it ain't going to work out. Are you ready for that? Are you going to be able to handle life in those circumstances? They're not talking about $4 gas, y'all. They're talking about $10 gas. What's that going to mean for you in your life, at your house, with your car? $10 gas. $20 may not get you to work and back. See, times are going to get a lot worse and nobody's thinking. But I'm showing you, are you thinking? Are you thinking? I can make these predictions because I know what the Bible says about our precious United States of America. I love my country, but we've turned our back on God and He ain't happy. People like to pick single issues as the problem, but I'm telling you right now, we've rejected God Almighty as the God of America. Everything else is a symptom of the cause. We've rejected this God of this Bible as our God in this country, and we made a covenant with Him in 1776, and we renewed that covenant in 1781, and we're not living by that covenant, and He's a covenant God. And if you break covenant with Him, He's going to break you. And we broke covenant with our God, and He's going to break us. Now, He'll handle any problem we got as long as we stay in covenant. But we broke covenant. And it gets deeper than that. Because when you know who He is, and He has bestowed on us all the covenant promises He gave to those people, and we broke those too. And we're not acknowledging Him as our God, and we're taking Him off everything, and we're taking Him out of everything. And the President of the United States just said, we're not a Christian nation. But I got news for everybody. Adams said we were a Christian nation. Jefferson said we were a Christian nation. Patrick Henry said we were a Christian nation. And wholly inadequate to the governance of any other. If we're not a Christian nation, we're not going to be a nation. What does that mean for you at your house? Nothing good. Some brothers are going to endure horrible torture and death for this faith that we teach in here every Saturday. You realize that? Some brothers, I was reading in the Wall Street Journal yesterday that in Chechnya, the Russian soldiers took one sniper and ripped her apart. They tied her with steel cables between two armored personnel carriers and ripped her apart. They said it was very bloody, but the boys needed it. That's who's coming here. The third prophecy of Ezekiel says that one third of us are going to die in the fire, one third of us are going to die in the pestilence, and one third of us are going to be hauled out of here captive. And out of that third, He's only going to save for Himself a tithe. That's what's coming to America. How can I make that prediction so confidently? Because it's what this book says. This book says that's going to happen to us. So guess what? If God said that's what's going to happen, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. God told them that they were going to plow Zion like a field, and they tried to stone Jeremiah and eventually put him in a sewer. Was Zion plowed like a field? Yeah. Satan told Adam and Eve they weren't going to die. Did they die? When God tells you it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You know it. Are you prepared? Now, I'm looking at everything in the world. It's all lining up for that. Russia, China, North Korea, and Persia are all trying to get a nuclear bomb over in America. All of them right now. Do you know that last summer the Russians held major military naval exercises across the North Pole to simulate an amphibious landing of assault troops into the barren wastelands of Canada's Northlands? You didn't know that, did you? They can come across the pole in 2 hours and have the Normandy invasion across the North Pole now that it's free of ice. We've got nothing up there, y'all. Everything we have is deployed somewhere else around the world. We're totally vulnerable and they see it. Oh, that changes everything, doesn't it? Look at all the antibiotic-resistant diseases, because all of these parents freaking out every time their kids get a cold want the doctor to give them antibiotics, and if this doctor won't do it, that one will. And so now we've created a whole bunch of antibiotic-resistant diseases. What are we going to do when you ain't even got antibiotics? What are you going to do when the flesh-eating staph and the flesh-eating streptococcus gets going on after the nuclear bombs are dropped? See, these are hard times. You know, when Europe comes over to haul us captive, we're going to be happy to go. You realize that, right? When Europe comes to haul us off as slaves to go to Europe, we're going to be so happy to leave the land of death, we'll be volunteering to get out of this place. Just feed me, I'll be happy. not knowing that it's going to be Holocaust number two for these Israelites. These are the ones that go through it this time. You didn't realize that. But it's in the Bible. We're in the process right now in these United States of destroying our banks. Where do you think you're going to get money to do business? How do you think you're going to do business when banks do not lend money? You're not. Wow. That's not going to be good. We're in the process right now of destroying our oil and our energy companies. What are you going to do when you can't even buy gas if you had the money? What are you going to do when you can't pay the electric bill? What are you going to do when your boss can't pay the electric bill? What are you going to do when you lose your house? See, this is coming. This is what we're looking at. Like I said, if you had any idea what was coming, you'd be working two or three jobs right now. All the money you could get. All the money you could get. Unless, of course, you own your house outright. Means we'll all be camping in Sandy's backyard. You won't have food unless you can grow it. Oh, that won't be too hard for me. But how am I going to keep my neighbor out of it? You see, it's not just a matter of growing the food. It's a matter of fighting the neighbors off of your food. Because they'll come and steal it when they can't grow it themselves. Hey, we don't have the character of the people we had in the 1930s. Where a man would come and knock at your back door. And just I'll work for lunch. And you don't have to worry about him raping your wife and killing your kids. This ain't those days. We can't trust them now when they got all the money and food they can handle. And they're running around killing and raping and stealing. Come on, what are we going to do when times get bad? These people aren't going to suddenly get converted. They're not going to suddenly act right. They're not going to take the correction of the Lord and say, oh, the Lord has chastised the nation. I must act right now. They're going to be coming for you. And it won't be because you're a Sabbath keeper. It's because you're going to have something. And they're going to take it from you. They're not going to go without all of a sudden because times get hard. This is what we're looking at. This is going to bring a generational poverty that will beset our nation until it collapses. You know, expensive high-tech weapons require expensive high-dollar economies to function. When this generational poverty sets in, we're not going to be able to afford our military. We're not going to have the money to pay them. We're not going to have the money to run the aircraft carriers all around the world. We're not going to have the money to fly the jets and replace the parts. Don't you see when the treasury bonds fail, it's over? When the T-bonds fail, it's over. And now we're going to run them up to the place where they're going to fail. Our morals are gone. Sin is rampant, even in church. We can't be like that. We have to be the people that hold to the high moral standard of the Bible, which is far higher than the society around us. We've got to be the people that no matter what somebody else says or touches you or how they approach you, you're like, no, I don't do that. There can't be fornication, immorality, adultery. Okay, that's over some people's heads. The teens can't be kissing and making out and holding hands and having sex with each other. The teens can't be running off and smoking dope and smoking cigarettes and drinking. The adults can't be having affairs in the church or out of the church. The adults can't be shacking up and sleeping together when they're not married. I mean, this is real. We can't be lying and telling stories. We can't be stealing even when we're hungry, even when we don't have. Even when somebody else we think doesn't have the right to have what they have. It can't be legal theft through expropriation by the government, and it can't be illegal theft by us taking somebody's stuff. We've got to be the people of high moral standards and integrity. Amen. I've been tested on these points so many times it's not funny. I am not bragging. I'm just telling you straight. I've been tested on every one of these points ad infinitum, and I'm not going to give in. You know why I'm not going to give in? Because I know Jesus and I love Him. And you've got to know Him, and you've got to love Him, and you've got to have the same stand. I know who saved me. I know my Lord. I will not compromise with sin. I want my Lord. The establishment religions will be the next thing to fail when that becomes because of the moral collapse of their leadership. Look how much adultery, fornication, homosexuality is routinely reported among the religious leaders in this country. With this world falling apart all around of us, refugees are going to come in here with problems. And we want to be the people that are strong enough to not be swayed by them so we can help them out. If a man comes in here addicted to pornography and you get to looking at it with him, how are you helping him overcome his problem? If you tell him it's okay when he does it, how are you helping him overcome his problem? You've got to tell him, brother, I love you, but you can't keep doing that. Here's how we're going to help you get out of there. If a man comes in as an alcoholic and you go with him, have beers with him every night, how are you going to help him overcome his problem? If you're fronting for somebody who's committing adultery, how are you helping him overcome the problem? By the same token, when we turn a blind eye to Sabbath breaking, how are we helping them overcome the problem? We've got to tell them, brother, you don't need to work on the Sabbath. Trust in your God. But you can't trust in who you don't know. That's why the worship is so important. You can't trust a God you don't have a relationship with. If He's an abstraction somewhere and not a real personality to you, you're not going to trust Him in hard times. It's a package deal. And you have to have confidence in your leadership to stand tall when we make decisions and know we made the right one. We make decisions and we make judgments about the problems and things that go on in church. You've got to know we're looking out for everybody's best interest. You have to believe that your pastor's not one of those. Because if I'm making a hard judgment for somebody caught in a problem and you think, well, pastor's just as bad, then you're not going to go along with that judgment. You've got to know pastor wouldn't do that, and so I know he must be right. We have to trust the overcomers and hungry hearts that we will endure the cure. There's a cure for every ill, and we have to be able to endure the cure. We're here to help you overcome sin, not dwell in it. Jesus rewards the overcomers, and He will rescue the overcomers, and overcomers will see the face of the Lord. Now, there is no escape from the disaster that's going to befall these United States. God has said He's going to do it, and He will not relent because America will not repent. Well, that's a nice little line when I came up with that. Isn't that good? God will not relent because America will not repent. How can I tell you that? Because the Bible says we're not going to repent in the last days. We're going to turn a brazen eye to Him, and we're going to sin, and we're going to commit adultery and fornication under every tree. Do you not see it going on around you everywhere? Can you get in a group of 12 people out in the world and not find at least two people committing adultery or fornication in that crowd? Come on. I hear what people are saying. I grew up as a party boy on Daytona Beach. You can't tell me what I'm looking at is not real. I know what partiers look like. I know the language they speak when they're talking about doing these things, and I know they're out doing them. I know what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the moral collapse of the United States, which will be followed by God's harsh punishment and judgment. And everybody's running around saying, oh, God would never do that. God doesn't punish people. I got news for everybody. God is just, and He will punish the wicked. And if you are not living right, you can look for your backside to get tore up. And praise God, hopefully you'll listen this side of the tribulation. Because if you don't listen this side of the tribulation, you are going in it. And I'm trying to keep every one of you out of it. And there's some people keep trying to run for that door. And you don't like it when I cut you off at the pass and say, don't go through that door. Who are you to tell me? I'm your buddy. And I'm trying to prevent you from a terrible death and dismemberment. Haven't you read what happens in the tribulation? He's going to cut your head off. And it's not going to be all nicey-nice. Oh, clean, sanitary, put the gloves on, lay them on the table. Okay, drop the thing. No, they're going to torture you until they can get you to break your addiction to Jesus. And then they're going to cut your head off. They're not going to be bound by rules of enhanced interrogation. They're not going to be bound by waterboarding with three doctors standing there and two lawyers to make sure we don't cross the bounds. They're going to beat the tar out of you, trying to get you to confess Jesus ain't the Lord. Then they're going to cut your head off. Haven't you read these things in the Bible? I'm doing all I can to get you in the rescue. Rescue ain't for everybody. You'll have trouble until the rescue, but you don't have to be burned with fire, die of pestilence, or be taken captive to Europe. The first step is you've got to leave the world system. You've got to come out of her. And I don't mean Hebrew words. I'm talking conduct. I don't care what words you use or how you use them. If you're breaking the Sabbath day, you're going into tribulation. You've got to come out of Sunday and Christmas and Easter and paganism, and you've got to come into Sabbath and holy days and God's righteous conduct in His law. That's just straight. This world's religious system is already overrun and taken over by the devil. If you stay in it, you're going to go into tribulation. Jesus said He's going to vomit you out of His body. And that's no place to be. I like being in the body. I want to stay in the body. I don't want to leave the body of Christ. I don't want to be vomited out. We've got to have integrity. Integrity in the honesty of our word. Integrity in the fidelity of our sex life with one man married to one woman. Period. We've got to have integrity in the faithfulness with property of other people. We've got to have integrity of heart towards your fellow human beings with property, relationships, and words of our mouth. That's the commandment on coveting, y'all, if you didn't get it. I'm talking about integrity of maintaining holiness of mind, body, and spirit in the law of God. I'm talking about true overcoming on all fronts of your life. Spiritual warfare is only very rarely yelling at demons. Almost all of the time it revolves around your walk in the Torah. Your walk is so much more powerful than you can ever imagine. Do you really want your prayers to have power? Then you gotta walk in the Torah. Because it's the righteousness of your conduct that gets the ear of God Almighty. Look at what He said to Daniel. Daniel, from the moment you opened your mouth, the answer was sent from Almighty God. It was Daniel's integrity. Daniel wouldn't eat the king's food filled with pork and shrimp and lobster. Daniel wouldn't eat the king's harem and go in there and have fornication. Daniel wouldn't compromise with the law of God. He was a priest unto God. He knew the law and he kept the law and God favored him. He was made the highest ruler in the kingdom. He was rescued from the mouths of lions. He was able to confront the king when everybody else got killed and Daniel was the trusted advisor. God has that kind of stuff for you if you'll let Him have it. But you've got to walk right before Him to get it. You've got to walk in your destiny with Him to get it. And you've got to have the integrity of your heart, body, mind, and soul in the law of God to walk where Daniel walked and to have the things. But you notice, Daniel wasn't spared the trial. Daniel had to go in the lion's den to show you God knows how to rescue His people. Daniel had to go through those things so that you could know God honors His word. Daniel had to go through those things so that you could know that when you obey the living God, He is going to take care of you. God ain't trifling. We're the ones who trifle. Warfare is what we say, what we eat, what we take, and how we look. We have to be the people that will stand up for God and display His wonder in our lives for all the world to see. There are plenty of people who talk about it, but very few who will live it. People love to talk about Sabbath. As I corrected one of the teachers, I said, it's not about how much you teach it. It's not about your great little interesting points. It's about how well you're walking it. If you're not walking it, then your teaching is empty and hollow. There are things I know from living the holy days that no holy day teacher will ever tell you. They don't know it because they don't walk it and they don't live it. There's a limit to what you can learn from a person like that. If it brings you here, that's great. But once you get here, you've got to put your focus on the people who are doing it. That's why leadership matters. Leadership who are living right. Leadership who are keeping the laws. Leadership who are baptized in the Holy Ghost and full of fire for God Almighty. Those people can take you places. Those people can teach you how to overcome your sins. Those people can help you to get reward in the kingdom of God and rescued from before the face of the tribulation. Destruction is coming on this country. And I'm pleading and begging with you to change now so you can be rescued too. Amen. This is what it means to walk in the light. Did you know that every time you walk in overcoming, you're defeating the kingdom of darkness? That you are defeating the devil? Defeating them. Every time you turn down fornication, you're beating the devil. Every time you do not work on the Sabbath when you're confronted, you're beating the devil. Every time you forego lunch to show people, I don't eat unclean food, you're beating the devil. You think it's an attack on you? This is something God has given you to show your power and His glory and His might in your life. This is not an attack of the devil. This is an opportunity to show who you are and to show God, I mean what I say and I'm one of yours and I'm never going to back off from you, Lord. You've got to fall in love with God's Word. says in 2 Thessalonians that those who don't love the Word of God are going to be sent strong delusion to believe the lies. You've got to fall in love with the Word of God. We don't do Torah portion because you don't have time for Torah portion. We don't have 5 years for you to go through the Torah. We don't have forever for you to go through this in little snippets and talk about all, what all the words mean for 3 days. You need to be eating your Bible up books at a time. You need to be in your Bible every day long as strong as you can stand it. You don't have time for three paragraphs or four. You need to be eating that stuff up chapters and books at a time. You need to already be through the Torah a couple times and be already contrasting Paul's letters with the Torah. We need all the Bible we can get. You need to be madly in love with it. You should be thinking more about how much Bible I get than what food's going to go in my mouth. What if he comes back at Pentecost? Will you be ready? If he comes back at Pentecost, will your name be on his list? He's making his list and checking it twice, as I say all the time. Is your name on it now? Well, we don't think like that, do we? Though I teach it like it's going to be at trumpets, did you not know that there's five or six really important things that mean it could be on Pentecost? There's a solid case to be made for a Pentecost rapture. Are you ready? If it was the 31st of this May, would you hear the trumpet or thunder? Would you come back from the bathroom and see the room half empty, or would you already be on the way to the wedding? Are you ready? Will you make the cut? Is your walk on that level? Do you compromise with sin in your life? Oh, wow. That's hard preaching then. Many people know Saturday's a Sabbath. Few people honor it. Fewer still even capture the full meaning of it in the worship of God Almighty. We must worship God with His Spirit in order to be rescued. We must worship Him with our whole heart. He must be the love of our lives. If we truly love, turn away from the things He hates, as Pastor Coleman said last week, and we will turn to the things that He loves, and we will conform our life to those things. We must become the men and women of God who will lead our households by example and not by tyranny. A lot of people don't want the men to be the leaders of their household anymore, and with some of the men that I've seen, I wouldn't want them to lead my household either. I'm serious. But that doesn't give the men an excuse not to lead their households properly. It just means that we've got to get up off it and start doing right for God and quit being candy cane men who can only boss their families around with tyranny and not lead them with liberty. Come on, somebody. We are Americans. Every last one of us is an American. And I hope I don't offend people with this, but that's why I don't like the term African-Americans. Y'all are Americans. You ain't Africans. You're born here. You're raised here. You're part of us, and we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We don't ever want you to leave. I'm not a German. I'm an American. I may joke about it once in a while, but that's all it is joking. I'm an American. I was born here. I was raised here. I believe in everything in the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're supposed to lead our houses in freedom. We're supposed to lead our families by example. We're not supposed to ask our children to do things we're not doing ourselves. It's not do it, don't do as I do, do as I say. It's got to be do as I'm doing. We've got to raise our families up for freedom. The best compliment I was ever paid in my life, one of my daughters came out and got in the car and left, and the man I was talking to said, "That's, you've got the most free children I've ever seen." It's a great compliment. Great compliment. I want my children free. I don't want to rule my house with tyranny. I hate tyrants. I hate tyranny. I hate oppressors oppressing anybody. Anytime I've seen an oppressor oppressing somebody in history or in life, I hate it. It loathes me. Turns my stomach. Every man and woman is supposed to be free. We're all made in the image of the Almighty God. But by the same token, that means we have to live and act and walk and talk like we're made in the image of Almighty God. We have to live like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him, and act like Him. We're supposed to lead our families with nurturing. If you ever look at who God uses as an example, He always called shepherds. He always called shepherds because they know how to love the sheep and nurture the sheep and care for the sheep, not tirade over the sheep. Now, I'm not saying that you don't confront your children when they're wrong. And they're not going to be happy when you do it. And you can't be worried about losing them. You cannot compromise with sin in order to maintain any human relationship, whether it be with your parents, with your spouse, or with your children. When sin comes into the mixture, you have got to be the man or woman of God that says, I stand with God at all times, no matter what. That is my first priority, my first relationship, my first duty, and I will do it, so help me God. And if you are second, and I will take care of you second, and I will do the things that need to be done for you after I have served my God, after I have stood for my convictions. There are only convictions if you're willing to die for them. That's why the devil's going to put you to the test. If you're not willing to live by your convictions now to go in the rescue, the devil's going to put you to the test and take your life. And you'll either stand for them then or you'll die. Come on. God must come first. Everybody else second. We must be the people that Jesus Christ can rely on to live out His way of life regardless of the consequences to us. We've got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, King, my God can save me, but if He doesn't, it's okay. I'm not serving you either way it goes. I will not work on the Sabbath outside of an emergency. I will not work on the holy days. I will not eat unclean foods knowingly. I will not give my tithe to somebody else. I will serve my God all the days of my life. He can examine the intent, contents of my heart and my most deepest interpersonal self. And He can have what He wants out of there and He can throw out what He don't like. And I may not like it when He throws stuff away, but I'm willing to let Him do it because I trust my God. I know my God. I've seen my God and I've touched my God. No one has to tell me He's real. I know He's not an abstraction somewhere. He's as real to me as you are. Sometimes more real. We've got to stand up for what's right, whether our children agree or disagree, whether our spouses agree or disagree, whether our parents agree or disagree, and we're going to lose some of them over it. But if you're so worried about keeping your kids over sin, they're going to leave anyway, and you're going to lose God and them. The only chance you've got to keep a spouse, the only chance you've got to keep a parent, and hey, if you got any questions, Lanice can tell you some stories about my parents. And none of y'all will match them. I'll put that on it. None of you will match this one story in my mind right here. Okay? If you're not willing to lose your children over sin and righteousness, then you're going to lose your kids and you're going to lose God too. You cannot compromise with sin for your children. You've got to be willing to let them go. The only hope you've got to maintain any human relationship is you're standing tall with God. Are they going to walk away from you? Are they going to curse you to your face? Are they going to blaspheme God? You can bet your sweet bippy all of that's going to go on. And you've got to be willing to stand there, the person of God, with integrity. I will not bend. Then you'll get them back. But if you mealy-mouth and you compromise, you try to work it out, you're not going to get them back. And you're going to mess yourself up with God and you're probably going to see the Great Tribulation because of it. Now, I've read about the Great Tribulation. And I can assure you, you don't want any part of it. We must lead our households by nurturing those who can be nurtured, by disciplining those that must be disciplined, but always keeping the Holy Hebrew Bible firmly in mind. Every discipline, every rebuke must be done according to the law of God. You need to go read the relevant sections before you get involved. You need to go and weigh it out in the Word of God. Every one of you was called to be a priest, and the job of a priest is to weigh out human circumstances by the laws in this book. That's your job. Whether you like it or not, that's what you were called to when you came in here. To weigh out everything in your life by the words of this book. To adjudicate the matters and the disputes that come up in your household by the Word of God. Even the ones you don't like. If we can't rule our households well, how shall we rule the church? That's in the Bible. And the leadership has to be tried and tested with that before they're allowed to be ordained as leadership. If they can't rule their own households well through the Word of God, how are they going to rule in the church? First question it's got to ask. So if you don't know the rules in there, how can you go any further? That's it. Until you learn the rules, you're stopped. We can never, never, ever be swayed to disobey the Lord, no matter who asks or who wants us to bend. When it comes to God and His Bible, we must be strong. We must be resolute. Many have gone before us and failed. Many have gone before us and failed. Many have attempted and found it too hard and gave up. Many have gone this way before and did not get it done. I told you this is the hardest thing that will ever be done in Christendom. It was not easy for the apostles. It was not easy for the early disciples. They were all martyred over this. And praise God, you're not going to have to be, because if you'll get in this and you'll get on it strong and you'll get strong with it and live it, you'll be rescued. They were not offered rescue. They were told they were going to be martyred. Did not Jesus tell Peter that he was going to be dressed by somebody else and taken someplace he didn't want to go? And Peter knew right away what he meant. There wasn't a question in Peter's mind. He knew, I'm going to be crucified like my Lord was. You've been promised rescue. If they would do it in the face of gruesome, awesome torture and death, how are you going to refuse the offer of rescue? And worse, what kind of shame will you have at the beam of judgment of Jesus Christ when you knew, I sat there at Hungry Hearts, I heard that old fool tell me that if I walked this way, I'd be rescued. And there they all are up there on the dais with the Lord. And they were all rescued because they listened. But I wouldn't hear it. I was stubborn of heart and proud. I wouldn't hear it. He was an old fool and I didn't want to hear what he had to say. And I had to get tribulated. How will you feel then? Not very big. That's why it's so important for me now to get you to do the right thing. I want you standing on the dais.